Well, this morning I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. If you have your sermon notes and you want to use them, we invite you to do so if you pick those up. If you're using the Bible app, we invite you to, within the events, you can find our church and it has all the verses pulled up for you as well, if that would be your way to join us in this. We've begun a series called Twisted. Where we're looking at some of the verses, just a handful of them, where in Scripture that we tend to take, and within that we tend to twist them or at least misuse them or misquote them. And so today we're going to look at the words found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. That are usually, I admit, quoted with attitude, if you get what I mean. Because when you hear him, you're going to understand, because these are the words of Jesus. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. So even as we encounter people in our community who do not believe that the Bible is Holy Scripture, they sure do believe in this verse. Or at least they want to declare it like this: you have no right to tell me how to live, because all that matters is what makes me happy. And this is one of the most pervasive values that we're dealing with in our culture. We're told to tolerate everything, every kind of behavior, every kind of belief system, because you have no right to say if something is right or wrong, because that's your judgment, that's not mine. And Jesus said, do not judge me, or you too will be judged. Now, if we take that at face value, Judge Shirtcliff's out of a job. And he's just thinking, wow, I can go hunting all the time, fishing. I mean, if we take that at face value, then no jury has a right to hold anyone accountable for anything. You know, because who are you to say if I'm guilty or if I'm innocent? If we take it at first face value, a police officer has no right to tell me that if I'm driving on the wrong side of the road. You know, because I felt like I was in England today. You know, and I just felt like I needed to do that. And all I know is that I understand this, and we common sense, which isn't so common anymore, we were having this discussion earlier, is it's easy to understand that there are places where we need to, where we do acknowledge that judgment is needed. Even when there are some in our culture who want to refute that truth. And the reality is that it's incredibly important as the church that we understand what Jesus is saying here. That we get this right. So what did Jesus really mean when he says, do not judge or you too will be judged? So we're going to apply what the process was that we talked about last week, that there's context, that we take other scriptures and balance them and work them against each other, and how do we apply this? So for context, this passage is within the Sermon on the Mount, or what we call the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in chapter 5, and within chapter 6, within the flow of his teaching, Jesus is calling out the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. That they were living a do what I say and not what I do kind of life. So as we begin in chapter 7, we encounter Jesus declaring, do not judge. And yet, if you keep on reading, and I kind of feel like I need to say this. Remember, when Jesus said this, he didn't say, put a chapter number here. But that he continues in within his understanding and with his preaching. So he says, do not judge. And then yet in verse 15, he says, watch out. Be on your guard. Be aware of false prophets. So you are going to make, he's calling you to make some judgments. So at one point, do not judge, and yet Jesus implies that you're going to have to make some judgments. It's so confusing sometimes, if we want it to be. So what is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is not telling us that we should live with no discernment. He's not telling us that we never have a right to speak into the lives of others. What he is saying is that we need to be very careful that we don't judge hypocritically. So we continue looking at verse chapter 7, 1 through 5, the whole of this little section. It says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with measure you use, it will be used to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So the theme within this passage is more about hypocrisy than it is about judgment. We're being called to look in the mirror first. And remember, we're not countering ourselves and looking at the mirror and saying, well, I look pretty good compared to others. No, it's compared to Christ, compared to where God's standard is. That we're being called to look at that, not to pick apart other people's little faults when we've got issues that we need to deal with in our own hearts. So now we understand that this is more what's going on in this passage. So let's take some other passages and understanding about judgment. The first, again, comes directly from Jesus, that we should never judge superficially. And let's be honest, we've all done it. We've all made, we saw that person, we heard about someone, and in our heads, and in our hearts some ways, we've already made a judgment about who they are before we've ever really encountered them. In John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. He's saying there is a time to judge, and when you do judge, judge accurately, judge correctly, and not just by mere appearance. And unfortunately, the church has become very well known. In fact, it seems like we've had a gift of judgment at times because it's so easy. But Jesus instructs us, be careful. Don't judge from a distance. Don't judge just by what you hear or what you see or just by one encounter, because we're called to judge correctly. Secondly, and similarly to what Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 7, Paul in Romans chapter 2 teaches us that we should never judge hypocritically. Paul points out that we tend to accuse others and excuse ourselves. He reminds the Roman believers, be careful when you're pointing out sin in other people, because often you have sin in your own life that you will be held accountable for. You who judge others do the very same things. And it isn't any different for us than it was in Paul's time. And to his audience, whenever I find myself quick to judge, I need to remember first of all to look in the mirror. That I need to make sure my heart and my life is in the right place. That we need to be careful to evaluate our own lives in light of God's truth before we bring judgment So Paul reminds them in verse 4 of chapter 2 that it's only because of God's kindness, tolerance, and patience that God leads us to repentance. That he could have just done judgment right from the very beginning. But he doesn't. That he gives us these things. In other words, you know, why are you picking them apart? Yes, God's judgment is coming. That is truth. But God has been gracious to you in not judging you already. That he's given you time to change and adhere your life to his. And he says, can't you see that God's kindness is intended to allow you to turn from your own sin? Third thing that we find in Scripture, and this may be a touchy one for some, but I want you to hear me out. We aren't called to hold non-Christians to Christian standards. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? In other words, they're not followers of Jesus. Who am I to force them to live a different way? But this doesn't mean that we should lower our standards, because we are called to live a higher life that is evidence of a better way. Paul continues, are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. In other words, if they're a believer, we together, as iron sharpens iron, we're supposed to help one another. We're supposed to spur one another on toward Christ-like living so that we won't miss out on the promise of hope of God, but also so that we, as we sharpen each other, as we live this way, that we would show the way. Let me illustrate this way. In my house, we have certain rules. We've always had these rules because we understand them to be the best way for us. My job as a parent while my kids were growing up was to hold firmly to those standards, to try and show them how best to live, to protect them, but to also guide them. But my job wasn't to hold other kids outside of my house to the same standard. Now, if they came into my house, that was different. And that's what Paul is saying. There will be judgment, and our job is to be example of a better way so that others will be attracted to it, that yes, we will share and we will show. And this is an issue why many non-Christians step away or will not even get close to pursuing God in some things, because they hear the judgment coming from people who claim Christ, but they aren't seen consistently lived out in front of them by their own standards. Here's the key. I'm not called to change people outside the family of God. That's God's job. My job is to put them in a place where they can encounter God's truth. I'm called to love them and to introduce them to the God who offers hope and freedom that will change their lives, even as God is changing me. And it's really important that we get that balance right. So we don't judge superficially. We don't judge hypocritically. We aren't called in to judge on those things outside the house. But we are called to always restore fallen believers. If we aren't consistently and constantly seeking Christ, understand we are all vulnerable. If we aren't keeping that relationship just because you said yes back then, doesn't mean that you're done. So when Jesus says, do not judge others or you too will be judged, he's not telling us that we don't have the right or calling to speak into another person's life. In fact, we know that there's a time that we as the body of Christ are supposed to do just that. And within the family of God, when someone strays, family members should come and say, "Hey, I love you too much to watch you go that way. I've seen it. I've lived it. I love you too much." And within the body of Christ, we all need to be willing to help others. And we all need to be open to correction from others. This is what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 6. He says, "Brothers and sisters," now these are family terms, "if someone is caught in a sin," now we're talking with people within the family, we agree that in the family that God's word is truth, and when the Bible is clear about something, then we're going to live according to that. So if someone is living according to something that is contrary to God's word, we call it for what it is sin. This is not about being politically correct. This is about living within God's rules. So if someone within the family of God is living contrary to God's word, those who live by the Spirit should do what? It says that you should restore that person gently. We're to approach them with the same grace that we have been shown by God. With the same love that you would want to be shown, that we love them, we restore them, we help them get back on the right path. That we do it with love, we do it with compassion, you do it with grace. But Paul also says, "But watch yourselves or you may be tempted." And then in verse 2, Paul says that those in the family of God, we carry each other's burdens. When someone is down, we love them by carrying each other's burdens. In this way, he says, we will fulfill the law of Christ. With wisdom, we help restore fallen believers. The same grace that is extended to us, we use to restore others. If someone's caught in a sin, we don't pretend like it didn't happen. We call it a sin. And it may not be popular in the world today, but that's what we call it. We don't kick the person down, but we love them back gently so that they, as they repent, they can be restored. Because that's the kind of God we serve. Here's the deal. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this. He says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. This should be our example. Wherever we go, this should be our example. Grace and truth. It's a delicate balance, I understand, but we tend to lean one way or the other. And that's where we get into issues. Here's the reality. When there's all truth and no grace, that leads to rebellion. It can drive people away. At the same time, when it's all grace and no truth, oh, well, God loves you. You can do that. You can do whatever you want. God loves everybody. Who am I to judge? You know, all behavior, all beliefs are equal. Well, when it's all grace and no truth, that leads to permissiveness, where people can behave any way they want. And when Jesus came, he didn't come with just one. He didn't come with just the other. He came full of grace, the loving kindness that draws people to repentance. And he came full of truth, which calls us to account according to God's holy word and God's holy standard. And God extended us grace and forgiveness through Christ. And the same truth that says that we need a Savior is how we proclaim the love of God to everyone around us. That those outside the love of in the family of God, that we would show them grace and proclaim truth in how we live. And that's what Paul is trying to teach Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Amen. That just like I am a sinner that needs a Savior, so do you. And the amazing news that we proclaim and we get to live out that comes not just by monitoring how we behave, but that is an outflow of understanding of what God is and has and continues to do through me by His power and His Holy Spirit. We proclaim the loving kindness of God that offers salvation not just to those inside the building, but to the world. That He loves you just as you are. But He loves you enough to not let you stay that way. That you are called to more. That in repentance I understand that I am a sinner in need of grace and forgiveness. And that if I accept Christ as my Savior, then I need to live in a different way. Because that's what repentance means. It doesn't mean, well, I got a get out of jail card and I can just keep on going and living the same way. But it's a holy calling to adhere my life to the truth of Christ. So yes, Jesus did say, do not judge or you too will be judged. But He didn't say that we never have the right to speak into someone else's life. That's culture's adaption. That's not what the totality of Scripture says. The Bible teaches us not to judge superficially. It teaches us not to be hypocritical. It tells us that we are to hold within the family of God a high standard. But we are to live in such a way that draws others to God. And when someone within the family starts to stray, we are called to show them love by helping them understand and get back to where they need to be. Because we love them so much that we don't want to see them hurt. The same grace that's been given to us, we give to others as we allow the truth of God to bring them back on the path of righteousness. The truth of Jesus is what sets people free. That's how we interpret the word of Jesus in order to bring healing, to bring restoration, to help people find the same grace that continues to transform us. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask as a church, as your church, as this body of believers, that your Holy Spirit would help us to live this well. God, may we be a reflection of your love to those outside, those that are lost. Because we understand that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through you. But God, also inside this family, for those that have been adopted into your promise, may we treat each other with grace and with truth, that we would point all back to a point of righteousness, of salvation that only comes through you. God, help us as a church to live according to your holy standard. Not by man's interpretation, but by the fruit of the Spirit. That we would be evidence of a powerful work that only comes through your salvation and grace. That we would show people that there is another way, a better way, For you are a God that wasn't satisfied enough just to let man be, but that you provided a way under your holy righteous standard for us to fall in your grace, to live within that, and to be empowered into everlasting life. Not because of what we do, but because of who you are. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us. Change us, Lord. Empower us to live to you. In your name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.
To make a wretch his treasure, how great the pain of searing loss. The Father turned his face away.